All right, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We're continuing in our series of authentic faith, trying to understand exactly what it is that the Lord is calling us to be as Christians, talking about the assurance of faith and all of this different pieces. Today we're reading 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. We've talked about the necessity of walking in the light. We've talked about the assurance of faith that the conviction of sin and the repentance of sin gives to us in God's grace, and all of those things are great. Today, we're going to talk about a third portion. If you want to know that you are a Christian, one of the defining pieces is that you have fellowship with other Christians. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word? 1 John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I want to hone in on two specific passages there. So I've kind of let the cat out of the bag from the beginning. One of the things that we're talking about today is the fellowship of Christians, okay? Now, there's some false definitions that pop in whenever we say the word fellowship, and so I want to spend a lot of time today really dragging out what the proper understanding of Christian fellowship is. But where I'm really going to be living a lot is in verse 3 and in verse 7 of that passage today. So if you want to highlight those and look at those, but I want to read those again for us real quick. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Okay, so this is John the apostle talking to other believers and saying, hey, if you're going to have fellowship with us, we hope that you receive the words that we have proclaimed to you. So there's a proclamation, a receiving of those words, and then the fellowship comes in. And in the second half of that verse, it says, and indeed our fellowship, so this is the apostles talking, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So they're saying, hey, you come in, have fellowship with us, and all of us together will then have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and also with the Father, mediated by Jesus. Okay, so y'all are understanding this? There's a fellowship, a relationship that happens when the Word of God is proclaimed to us and we receive it and repent of our sins, confess our sins, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His words and all of His commands, then we are then received into a greater fellowship, a greater group, a larger whole. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, as I've already kind of said, that word fellowship can be incredibly tricky in our day and time. And so I want to be walking through this a little bit carefully, because I think whenever we say the word fellowship, I think most of the time, 99% of the time, what we actually think is hangouts, okay? I'm going to go have fellowship with somebody. And if you're an old school Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, the first thing that pops into your brain is like potlucks, okay? And if you're a younger Christian and you've been a Christian for a little while, the first thing that pops into your brain is community groups. You know, God save us from those. You know, like that's a thing. We used to do those. I repent. But the word fellowship means a lot more than just a hangout. Now, I think it does mean hang out, okay? I'm not saying Christians don't spend time with one another, because that's not what the Bible says. But my point is that if all you have as your definition of fellowship is hangout sessions with your friends, you're missing it. You are missing the vast significance of what fellowship actually is. Now, you might think of potlucks, meals together. You might think of a cigar and a long talk, cold beers by the fire pit, coffee shop get-togethers, and I think all of that is well and good, and I think that those things are helpful and good for God's people to do. But if that's all you have, then you aren't even grazing the surface, okay? If all you think fellowship is hanging out with other Christians, you aren't even grazing the surface as to what it really means. And I bet you money, you are desperate for real fellowship. You have a missing, a void, an empty space in your soul, and you can't quite understand what's missing. And what I'm going to recommend to you is that you're missing real Christian fellowship, okay? You're missing what it actually means to be a Christian with another Christian, to be a Christian with one another. You instead have replaced it with social gatherings. And it's far, far more than that, okay? Christian fellowship is not just a social hangout. Do you guys hear me? It is far beyond that. 2 Peter, you don't have to go there. I'm just going to talk through this. But 2 Peter, you can write it down and read it later. Talks about the illustration of a temple being built, of a cornerstone being laid, and then stones being stacked up on top of that, living stones being fashioned into a living temple. Now, if you know anything about ancient architecture, it was an incredible undertaking to build a temple or cathedral, and it would often take hundreds and hundreds of years to be able to execute a project that size. Multi-generational work. The stonemasons who laid the cornerstone were dead before the work was finished, just about every time. In fact, some stone cathedrals have taken over 400 years to complete. 400 years. Can you imagine that? Our country isn't even that old, okay? Well, our whole nation isn't even that old. Some of these amazing works of architecture took so long that people probably have forgotten the name of the guy who laid the cornerstone. It's probably been that long for them. See, here's the deal. First, whenever you're doing this type of construction, you would cut the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone is this incredibly significant foundation stone, okay? Now, the corners, the angles, everything about it has to be absolutely perfect. And when it is laid, when the cornerstone is laid, it must be perfect in every single aspect. It has to be perfectly cut. It has to be perfectly leveled. It has to be perfectly angled, because based off of that stone, everything else is laid, okay? Every single other thing is laid. And some of these structures, some of these ancient cathedrals went hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet into the air. And if based off of that cornerstone, you are just a tenth of a degree off, what happens once you're hundreds of feet in the air? You're going to fall. It's like the same idea of sighting a rifle, okay? If at just 2 feet off of your gun, you are just a tiny bit to the left, by the time that you are downrange, you are 15 feet to the left. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? Maybe that helps translate into our Cajun culture a little bit better. But this is the same principle behind laying a foundation, laying the cornerstone. You lay the cornerstone, and it's placed, and it has to be absolutely perfect. And then you build the foundation stones around it. Now, according to 2 Peter, who is the foundation? Who is the cornerstone? It's Jesus, right? And then also according to the rest of the texts of Scripture, who is the foundation? Also Jesus. So we have a perfect foundation established, and that's good. And then after the foundation was perfected, which we have because we have it in Jesus Christ, amen? No? Amen? Okay, good. That was embarrassing there for a second. Are we sleepy? Y'all are going to be okay. It's going to be fine. After the foundation is perfected, then you start building up. Now, the stones are cut. They're perfectly hewn. They're sanded of all their imperfections. The wrong pieces are removed, and they're laid, and then they're mortared, and it's continuing to go up. And you're building up stone by stone by stone by stone. You're carefully squaring each one. You're cutting it to perfection. You're mortaring them together, and you're sanding off the rough edges. Peter says that that's how a church is built. Y'all got it? Second Peter says that that's how a church is built. And who's the stones? Hello, stones. You're the stones. That's what Second Peter says. Second Peter says, you're the stones. You are the living stones being built together in a spiritual temple, a spiritual house. And we are being built into one another and stacked up high and being mortared together by the power of the Holy Spirit. The cornerstone and foundation is Jesus, and we are the stones. We're being built into a spiritual house, a spiritual temple, us together, in which God himself dwells. Now, I want to nail this down. Okay, you ready? Here's the way that we read that. Is we read that God dwells in me, and I'm being built into his spiritual house. But that's not what it says. The spiritual house is all of us together, and God dwells with us. Do y'all follow? The spiritual house is us together, and God dwells with us. Okay? This is why you can't just go off by yourself and have YouTube church and thrive and flourish as a Christian. You won't. Because God's not there. Yikes. But that, if the stone is the temple of God through which the Holy Spirit comes and dwells, then we need to understand that that means that we need a church in order to fully experience God. It's impossible for us to do so apart from his church. He dwells in us, not in us individually, but if we're really following the logic of 2 Peter, he dwells in us corporately, and I'm going to talk more about this a little bit later. And the unity, the being made one, the being built together, implies something important. Okay, now this is really where I want to live today. Okay, right here. The unity, the being built together into a spiritual house, into a temple, okay, implies work. Did you hear me? The us being built together into a spiritual house of God implies work. You've got some rough edges that need to be taken off, okay? There's some sanding that needs to be done to the edges of your stone. The corner of you is not just quite right yet, and it needs to be honed and perfected and chiseled away a little bit more. The being built together implies work. Your stone needs a little sanding, to be, you know, polite, before you're going to fit where the Lord has laid for you to fit. Maybe you need a lot of sanding, I don't know. But in order for us to be built into one another this way, there's quite a bit of dying to self that must be done, isn't there? So if you're going to be built into a spiritual house to the glory of God, okay, that means now your needs aren't the most important needs. It's rather the needs of God's people, okay? If you're going to be an interdependent wall built up for the glory of God, that means that without you being there, other people have the potential to fall and crumble, right? What happens if you walk up to a stone wall and you just start pulling bricks out? Eventually, the integrity of that wall is put at risk, and it begins to fall and crumble down. You don't get to casually approach the people of God and say, well, they don't really need me. No, listen to me. You're needed. You are of an integral part of this wall, of this temple being built for the glory of God that is Christ Church Opelousas. This is who we are. And without you, it doesn't work. Now, this is where the fake humility comes in, right? Well, y'all don't really need me. I'm not saying this. The Bible's saying this. If we don't have you as the stone, if you're a part of God's called people and you're refusing to come and take your place in the wall because of some radical individualistic mindset, then you are making the structure weaker. You are. We cannot casually approach the temple of God in this way. If it's our job to build the temple of God and we are living stones, then we don't get to just say, they don't really need me. You have a vital part and piece of Jesus' church. And if you decide, they don't need me, then you're missing the whole theme of 2 Peter. You're missing the purpose and the point of it. They don't need me. I could see some of y'all are laughing at me whenever I say that because you're like, no, really, they don't need me. Stop it. We do. If we're going to build this thing well, you have gifts that somebody else in this room does not have. Your stone fits a slot that is empty. And we desperately need it to build and fulfill this work together. In other words, if we're going to do this well, it's not an individual job, it's all of us together. Amen? I got one. I'm going to take it. All right. So this fellowship bit, this work bit involved with fellowship is essential. It's not an option, okay? If we're going to do this right, if we're going to do the building of the temple correctly, then that means that we must, as God's people, obey his commands and have fellowship with one another. That's the stacking of the stones on top of each other. That's the laying of them appropriately. Okay, that's the requirement. It must be done. So what is the work that must be done? How are we built into one another? Look at verse 3 with me. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. First, we recognize right away that there is a message that is proclaimed and received. And we talked about this a little bit at the very beginning of the sermon. There is a message that is proclaimed and received. It is to be believed when it is said. And what is the message? Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. 1 John chapter 1, the first few verses, verses 1 through 3, explain it even farther. They said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Verse 3, that which you have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you may have fellowship with us. They're saying, we've seen Jesus, we've touched Jesus, we've seen what he's done, we've known him, and we're telling you about him. Believe and receive him and follow the Lord Jesus all of your days. That's fellowship. Do you get it? They're saying, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've ate with him, we've worked with him, we've proclaimed with him, we've baptized with him, and now we proclaim that to you so that you may receive it and come and do the work with us. That's fellowship. Do you get it? Oh man, I really hope that this is landing correctly. Let me think through it in a different way. If you have fellowship apart from the mission of the church, you don't have fellowship. Maybe I should say it another way. The mission of the church is to proclaim and to build and advance the kingdom of Christ. And if your fellowship is just hangouts apart from the work of the kingdom of Christ, you don't have fellowship. Okay? I'm really trying to lay this super clear. I'm just going to beat on this drum for the rest of the service, okay? We're going to get there, but this is something that we have to be able to understand fully all the way. So, if you believe that, okay, that Christ has come, and then you too can be a part of this fellowship and carry this work forward, the building, the strengthening, that work of proclamation. If you want fellowship with God to do his work, we have fellowship with one another to do his work together. It's not just hangouts. I think I'm going to say that like 20 more times before the sermon is over, okay? It's not just hangouts. I don't care how intentional your hangouts are. If all you're doing is hangouts, you're not having Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is oriented and anchored in the mission of Christ and the building of his kingdom on this earth. And if all you're doing is coffee shop get-togethers, you're not doing the mission, you don't have Christian fellowship. Okay. Now, this is what's also profound about those verses. I'm not going to go back and necessarily read it, but one of the things that you found was that he equates fellowship with God with fellowship with one another. Isn't that interesting? He talks about having fellowship with God, and therefore you have fellowship with one another. In other words, if you love the cornerstone, you love the temple that's being built. If you love the cornerstone, you love the church. If you love Jesus, you love his church, right? And if you don't love his church, then the logical conclusion that we can draw is that you don't love Jesus. Because if he's the cornerstone of the temple being built, a living temple being built up, right? And you look at that living temple and you say, man, I hate that place, but I love that cornerstone. That's not how it works. If you don't have fellowship with one another, love with one another, relationships with one another, you don't have a relationship truly with Jesus. If you don't love his church, I would argue that you don't love Jesus. The church is his body. And if you don't have fellowship with his body, then you don't have fellowship with him. Okay? Man, I really love this woman. I hate everything about her, but I really love her. Who says that? Psychopaths, right? Like people who need to be checked on real bad. Man, I love this woman. I hate everything she does and all her friends and everything about the way she looks. But man, I love her. Take that person to a mental institution quickly. Like there's something wrong, right? And yet, how often do we hear that exact statement about Jesus and his church? Oh, I love Jesus, I just hate his church. What? No, if his church is his body, then you love his church and you love him. And you love his church warts and all, right? Because let's just be completely honest. All the imperfections in our stones have not been sanded off, right? Like I would love to see a visual representation of exactly what the temple of Christ Church Opelousas would look like. I think it's leaning slightly to the left. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like there's a little bit, you know, and there's a ton of mortar around some stones because they're just not the right size, right? You know what I'm talking about? You just put a ton of concrete around those. Like I see that. Amen. But it's that cornerstone that's going to hold us tight. It's that Holy Spirit mortar that's going to hold us tight. All right, I don't have enough time for this. Let's move on. The church is the body of Jesus, and if you don't have fellowship with Jesus' body, then you don't have fellowship with Jesus, period, full stop. But the text goes even harder than that. You ready? Look at verse 7. The text goes even harder than that. You ready? Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Did you see that? What I want to do is I just want to reverse engineer this logic, okay? It's like, if this is the way the logic goes, let's just work it back the other way and see how it plays out. So, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's work the logic backwards. So, what I'm saying is, and what the text is saying, is that if we don't have fellowship with one another, we're walking in darkness. Do you see it? A logical conclusion that we can draw is that if we're not fellowshipping with God's people, we're actually in the dark. Because that's a fruit. If you're walking in the light as Jesus is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. If you don't have fellowship with one another, you're in the darkness. And it even goes farther than that. This is the part where it gets very scary. Look at the latter half of verse 7. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Which means if you don't have fellowship with Jesus' church, then another logical conclusion that you can draw from the text is that you're not cleansed. You see how that works, right? I love Jesus, but I hate his church. Should send every red flag ringing loud in your brain. And I mean loud. If you don't have fellowship with one another, you walk in darkness, and you likely aren't cleansed. Now, that's not to say that somebody who just became a Christian and is trying to get into a church and they're still in the discovery process and they're trying to figure all these things out, that's a different category, right? They're trying to figure things out. They're moving on a trajectory. They just put their faith in Jesus because they listened to a Vody Bachum sermon on YouTube. Amen. I've heard those stories before. Amen. I'm glad for those guys. But you know where they're going to land eventually? In Jesus' church. But if they refuse to submit to Jesus' commands about his church that we see in 2 Peter, it is safe for us to assume that they are not cleansed and they walk in darkness. They're a tare, not a wheat. Do you get it? All right. But Pastor, you don't realize the amount of anxiety I have around people. I hate going to church. They make me so nervous over there. Okay, got it. Then sign up for some pastoral counseling and do it stat. Sign up for pastoral counseling. Let's go. Let's deal with that and not avoid it. But Pastor, the last time that I was vulnerable with the church, they really, really hurt me. Amen. See, the metaphor of iron sharpening implies pain. Do y'all recognize that? The metaphor, Jesus says iron sharpens iron. It's the metaphor of two Christians, okay, who are sharpening one another. The iron's rubbing against each other. That means the imperfections are literally being knocked off of one another. It implies pain. It implies discomfort. The idea of, how do you cut a stone to fit in its appropriate place? With a really soft cloth and you just rub it just right? No. You get the chisel out and you swing. And it hurts. You see what I'm saying? I've heard that statement so many times. Last time, that church really hurt me. I've heard that statement so many times. And sometimes it's pointed at me. And that's always fun. But some of the folks who have actually, ironically, caused me the most emotional distress say that it's me that hurt them or something or one of my friends or part of the church or things like that. It's wild how that kind of stuff works. Here's what I'm trying to get at. Victimhood is not the trump card. Do y'all hear me? This is important. Victimhood is not the trump card. I can't go to a church because churches hurt me once. Who in this room has not been hurt by a Christian or a church at some point in their life? That happens. When the iron sharpening starts, you get hurt. It hurts. What kind of church would you have to go to that never, ever hurts your feelings? They have to hurt your feelings. Hey, okay, all right, let's just, hey, that thing that you're doing is an abomination before God, and you have to stop it, or you're going to burn in hell forever. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's every Sunday, right? Like you would have to go to a church that simply never addresses sin, that simply never reads the text of Scripture. And I mean, those churches exist out there. They're not real churches. They're demonic cults. But people go there because they're afraid of being hurt. But if we're Christians who believe the Bible, we know that the Bible hones off our rough edges, and we say yes and amen when it does. And we repent, and we confess, and we follow the Lord, and we trust Him. Victimhood is not the trump card. If someone says that they've been hurt by a church, then they need to qualify it in terms of the Bible, sin, and repentance. Define the sin, and then deal with the sin. Do you understand? And maybe you have been sinned against by a church. Then what I would recommend you to do is either confront it or cover it. But that's the only two options the Bible gives you. And if you cover it, you cover it all the way. And you move on and you walk in submission to the Scriptures. But if you confront it, you confront it all the way down. There's none of this halfway nonsense. Okay? I'm going a little harder than I intended, but here we go. We are not allowed to be little emotional terrorists with one another. If you're coming to our Sunday school class, that's what we're talking about right now. You can listen to it on the internet. Most of them are there. We're not allowed to be little emotional terrorists with one another. That's the opposite of fellowship. That's you trying to control someone with their emotions or with your emotions. And we're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed. The Bible gives us strict marching orders, and we are to submit and obey and follow them. If there is a sin, then deal with it. Either confront it or cover it. Pick one and go all the way. If there is no sin, then you need to repent of trying to play your victimhood trump card and follow the Lord Jesus and submit to Him in all of life. It's a better life. It really is. Let me think about it this way. If you are walking through life perpetually playing your victimhood card, I've been hurt, people hurt me over and over again, then actually what you're doing is building walls in every relationship that you have. And everyone feels like they're walking on eggshells when they talk to you all the time. They're perpetually worried about hurting your feelings. Or they just don't want to be with you anymore because you are always complaining about how everyone else is hurting your feelings. Do y'all get what I'm getting at here? We don't get to do that. If that's you, if you are perpetually playing your victimhood trump card, then you need to repent and be restored in fellowship to Jesus' church and trust and walk in him. In fact, sometimes folks claim church hurt just because church folk have confronted them about sin. And we talked a little bit about this earlier. I thought you guys loved me. Yes, we do. That's why we won't let you jump off of that cliff over there, because we love you that much. And I know you think that me allowing you to jump off of this cliff, would be loving to you. Actually, you're going to die when you splat on the bottom, and I don't want that for you. Do you understand the metaphor that I'm working with here? I love you enough to say what's true, and I will not let you destroy yourself. That's love. I remember recently we got accused by somebody who left our fellowship years ago of trying to force them to drink alcohol. Y'all can go listen to our Sunday school classes on it. You can go talk to anybody. They said publicly, they were like, this is why I left, because those mean pastors over there, which I don't know how that would look. Does that mean we're like doing keggers or something at our get-togethers? Like, I'm trying to imagine what this looks like. I don't understand. When actually what was going on was someone was in an unrepentant sexual relationship with a non-believer, and we were trying to get them to repent. But that axe gets swung. Do you know what I'm saying? And we got to be careful with that. And eventually people will remove themselves from fellowship, and sometimes they throw grenades on the way out. So be it. Essential to the life of a church and its people is fellowship. That's gospel proclamation, true conversion, true faith creates fellowship. And out of that fellowship comes everything else. Now listen, are you listening? Out of that fellowship comes everything else. In other words, if you have no proximity to other Christians, are you listening? If you have no proximity to other Christians, you don't get sanded down. You don't get sanctified. You don't get convicted of sin. You don't repent. You don't have maturity. You're not iron sharpened. You don't have any personal discipline because you're not challenged to personal discipline. You don't have to love anyone ever because nobody is ever needing of your love, nor are they making it difficult for you to love them in the first place, because those are the people that we're really called to love. Amen? The ones you're really called to love are the ones that are hard to love. It's like a child. When a child is born, what do? Nothing. You do everything. And that's what love is, right? Self-control, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, Christian ministry, good works, all of it is learned in fellowship. If you don't have fellowship, you are stagnant in darkness, likely not converted at all. You learn all of that in fellowship. What exactly is fellowship, though? Okay, here we go. You ready? What exactly is fellowship, though? Hangouts? Spending time with other Christians? Yes, but it is considerably more than that, and this is where I really want to help us get this point all the way down. Who's the one another that John is writing to? If you go back to 1 John chapter 1, who's the one another that John is writing to? It's a church, isn't it? And it's not just a church, it's a local church, a local central body of believers. It's not an ambiguous universal term, church. Do y'all get what I'm saying here? Sometimes when we say the church, we immediately think it's the church around the world. That's not who John's writing to. John's writing to a local group of people because they're going to read his letter when they get it, and they're likely going to read it aloud to the group, the assembled church, at the time when the letter is received. In other words, fellowship exists within a covenant community. Okay? Fellowship, true fellowship, exists within a covenant community, a group of people who are committed and in covenant to one another. That's where fellowship exists. Do you want to know why? Because you've made the promise to them that no matter how bad it gets, I'm not going to leave. It's just like a marriage. You want to know where you really get matured as a Christian? In the terms of marriage, is inside the bonds of one. If at any point in your marriage you simply throw the divorce word out there casually, then you're wrecking that foundation. Because inside the context of a local marriage, of a biblical marriage, it's built on the foundation of a covenant commitment to one another. I'm not leaving no matter how bad it gets. No matter what happens, I'm here. Do you see? And so it's within that context, I have nowhere else to go, okay? It's within that context that we, as God's people, are sanctified. You're mine, I'm yours, I'm not going anywhere, you're not going anywhere. Looks like we better figure this out. Amen? That's how it plays. Obviously, there's biblical exceptions for divorce. We won't get into all of those things right now, but we'll talk about them another time. The same thing applies to church membership. When you are a covenant member of a community of believers and you look each other in the eye and you say, no matter how bad it gets, I'm not leaving, then guess what? When the iron sharpening comes up and it starts to hurt, you look at one another and you say, I'm not going anywhere. It looks like we better figure this thing out. Amen. That's one of the starkest problems with the American church. Do you know that the average length of time that somebody spends in a given congregation within the United States is less than 5 years? Isn't that terrifying? Less than 5 years. Less than 5 years inside of a particular covenantal community. No wonder we're all so immature, because it's seas of five-year-olds, right? Because they've only ever been sanctified 5 years worth. Do y'all get what I'm saying? They've only ever grown and matured 5 years worth. But it's when you commit those decades to a place, that's when you really start to grow up. We'll talk more about that another time. But first off, it's a covenantal community of believers that are committed to one another. It's a local covenantal community where he gathers with us corporately. But Pastor, I work with a lot of Christians. I get a lot of fellowship through my work or through my social clubs. Yeah, but you're not in covenant with them. And while you may celebrate some degree of shared belief, when the rubber meets the road and the shoe drops, they aren't committed to you and you aren't committed to them. And when it gets hard enough, you'll simply leave one another. You'll quit that job. You'll leave that social club, whatever it may be. But when you're in a covenantal community of believers that are committed to one another, you have to work through it. See the difference? 2020 BLM COVID taught us that already. A non-covenantal commitment scatters the sheep. United with shared people under shared teaching in a local community, that's fellowship. You are promised to one another like a marriage, and you are so close to one another and united in covenant commitment to one another that you have to work it out. And the banner under which you submit to work it out is Jesus and his words and his commands. That's it. There is a direct connection between longevity of commitment to a local congregation and Christian maturity. Direct connection. I'm telling you. I'm not making this stuff up. So it's covenant commitment inside of a local church. Okay, got it. But there's still more. Here we go. Ready? What does one do within this fellowship? Verse 7. You walk in the light. That's what verse 7 says. We walk in the light. And then verses 3 and 5 says there's proclaiming. And verse 4 says, and we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. You see what I'm getting at here? The fellowship has a direction and a purpose, okay? It's not just hangouts. It's not just fireside sit-downs. It's not just coffee shop get-togethers. That purpose is defined by the mission. And that's what fellowship is. Fellowship is not just hangouts. It's working in a particular direction with one another on the mission together. Probably the easiest illustration that I could pull from for this, because I'm reading these books again, because I love them and they're very Christian, is The Fellowship of the Rings. Okay? If you haven't read the books, the movies, the more that I read the books, the more I'm like, these movies are a waste of time. You know, like, if you can't do anything else, then, you know, you can watch the movies. That's fine. But the movies don't even talk about Tom Bombadil. He's important. We'll talk about this another time. Anyway, but the Fellowship of the Ring, isn't it interesting? They called them, they were given that name from the beginning. They were called the Fellowship of the Ring, okay? If you're familiar with the story. But that fellowship, what did they have to do? They had a united mission that they were put together to accomplish. It wasn't just they sat down around a fire and smoked pipes. You know, although that was a part of their journey together, right? The fireside chats happened, you know? The fireside pipe smoke sessions happened. The celebration after a victory happened. All those things happened. But they had a tremendous amount of work and mission to accomplish on the way. And if you read the books, you recognize very quickly that their unity that is brought about by the end of the story is brought about because of the work and the mission that they did together. Because of the wars that they fought, because of the labors that they undertook, because of the terror that they faced, it galvanized them harder together as a people, and it made them stronger. It's a Christian metaphor. Do you get it? That's what Tolkien was doing when he wrote it. He was trying to help us understand that real fellowship is the work of the mission. Okay? Real fellowship, real Christian fellowship comes from the work of the mission. They had work to do, and it was hard work, but that's what brought them together, far more than any amount of being intentional would have ever done. Could you imagine? I can just imagine Aragorn and the elf and the dwarf sitting around a fire and saying, "So what are you struggling with right now, buddy? Can you tell me about your hard times? Why don't you tell me about, how's your family? They're good? They're good?" That would have been the most boring book to ever read, okay? But when they went to war together, their problems came up, did they not? Their struggles came up. The things that they were laboring against inside of themselves manifested in their combat, right? When they had a greater purpose and a greater mission to accomplish together, they were sanctified faster and fuller. Do you understand? It's not just about hanging out. Marriages really get put to the test and refined when kids come on the scene. Why do you think that is? Because they bring all your sin to the surface, right? They bring those good trials all the way to the surface, man. And if you don't deal with them, it just gets worse. You have to deal with it. The same thing applies to a church. A church that is doing fellowship right advances the mission of Christ together. A family that is doing fellowship right advances the mission of Christ together. And as you do so, your problems come to the surface. And you have to deal with them in order to keep advancing the mission of Christ intentionally together. Do you understand? It's not just hangouts. But now you also see the necessity of covenant commitment to one another. Because without that, when the work gets hard, what do? I'm out. This is too hard. I can't be here anymore. We have undergone some very significant trials as a church. And for those who made it through, we are far stronger than we were when we started. Far stronger. And this is how the mission of Christ works in his people. Hey, my friend, I just saw a side of you that I didn't realize was there. I'm out. Nope. Hey, my friend, I just saw a side of you that I didn't realize was there. Let's deal with this. Let's deal with this together. Hey, I just saw the way that you blew up on your kids, and we need to talk about that because that's not acceptable for a Christian. Hey, I just saw the way that you were lazy when we were working together on that church work day, and we're going to need to talk about it because that's not how Christians live. We're going to need to deal with this. Hey, I've seen the way that you've been really flippant about coming to church on Sunday, and we're going to have to deal with this. You and me are going to sit down, we're going to have coffee, and we're going to figure out what's at the bottom of this. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you have that covenantal commitment to one another, and you're advancing the kingdom and the cause of Christ, and the sin comes to the surface, you deal with the sin. And God refines his people by it. Hey, I just saw this side of you that I didn't realize was there. I'm out of here. That's okay to do when you're dating, right? That's okay to do. That's fine. Hey, you just did this crazy thing, and I'm out. You can do that when you're dating. You can do that when you're dating, but not when you're married. Right? Now, you better not be duplicitous when you're dating somebody, okay? You don't keep all the secrets and you wait for the covenant vows to happen. And then right after the covenant vows, you'd be like, by the way, I'm addicted to heroin. You know, that would be a problem. That would be grounds for divorce, actually. See? You don't do that kind of stuff. You can leave when you're dating, but not when you're married. When you're married in covenant, you just say, hey, let's deal with it together. Listen, let me just fully qualify this. I love fireside cigar hangouts. I do. It's awesome. I love smoked meats. I love coffee shop hangouts. I love all of those, as much as the next guy. But if that's all your definition of fellowship is, you are falling gravely short. Gravely short. It means far, far more than that. That's part of it. But if you aren't doing the work of the mission, if you aren't on the mission together, if you aren't laboring and proclaiming and building together, you don't actually have fellowship. You have hangouts. You have a country club. Our fellowship is defined by the work, by the mission of Christ, by kingdom building, and by advancing the cause of Christ and being who he has called us to be. We have such a greater and deeper opportunity for fellowship. In this scenario, I'm the dwarf because he has an axe. You can be whomever you like. Seth is the elf. Why not? But this is how we actually advance the cause of Christ. This is how we do the work. This is how we fight forward, and this is how we grow and mature. We know the mission, we see the goals, we know the church wins, and we know that Christ is victorious, so we're moving together. So let's ask this question, and then I'm going to be done. What are we trying to build? What is the mission? Where are we going? What's the direction? Okay? How are we going to get there? We are trying to build the temple of the God of the universe in his people, through his people, so that we can advance his kingdom here as far as we can before we're dead. And we're trying to do it multi-generationally. That's what we're trying to do. Meaning, like, we are raising our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord so that we can send them out to go farther than we went while we were alive. And our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and our great-great-grandchildren. I heard something profound the other day. I've been saying this a lot lately because it just shook me. Did you know that in order for you to do something really, really effective with your life, typically it takes 4 generations? Did you know that? In order for you to have a really, really fruitful ministry that you leave behind, generally speaking, it takes 4 generations. If you want to build a really, really well-established business, generally speaking, it takes 4 generations. If you want to leave lasting change on a community, generally speaking, it takes 4 generations. 4 generations. And that's what we're here to do. We're here to advance the kingdom and the mission of Christ as far as we possibly can through a multi-generational effort here in the city of Opelousas, and we do it together and with our kids. And honestly, you want to know what's cool? Next time you get a chance, just look around the room at the kids. Here's what's cool. They are far better off than we were. Amen? I mean, just some of y'all are like, amen, I know that already. But I mean, no, really think about it. They're shored up and set in the doctrine of Jesus Christ from the time that they walked on the earth for the first time. Now, some of you had that blessing, but not all of us did. And we get to sit down and see how far they can go. These kids, they're ready. They're better off than we were. They're way smarter than we were. They're more engaged than we were. They're more theologically astute than any of us were even close to being. These really are the Lord's kids. It's already happening, is what I'm trying to tell you guys. The mission of Christ is already moving. And that multi-generational effect has already started. We cannot break the fellowship. Do you get it? Because it's that work that we're building right now that is even going to be more impactful for our children and the generations after them. The fellowship of Jesus's people is dependent upon his mission. And that's what we're trying to do. Advance the kingdom and cause of Christ as far as we possibly can before the end of our days so that our children can advance it farther. Look around. By and large, in the households, God is blessing us. He is. It's slow, it's incremental, but it's up and to the right. I can't wait to see what he does over the next three generations, if this is what he's done in two.